beautiful meadow. Flowers of every kind are all around you. You see a wolf running across the prairie, and rather than being upset or worried, you smile as you see a lamb and the wolf begin to bounce back and forth and play with one another. You see a little child go out and pet the wolf. You see a lion and a giraffe nosing one another and walking along gently across the field. You see someone coming that you haven't seen for years, and yet you know them. They were sick. They were dying. You went through all kinds of pain with them, and yet now they're whole. Now they're complete. And you smile, and they smile back at you. All at once, you look off in the distance, and you see one who, as he walks, there's a light about him and a smile upon his face. His eyes are glowing as he looks all around at the beauty of everything that's there. And then you see him and you see the nail prints in his hands and the nail prints in his feet. And you realize this is the one who loved you and died for you. This is the one who created all of those things. And yet he hugs you and he's happy that you are able to enjoy the blessing that's been brought about by his death on the cross, by the creation that he made that you can enjoy for eternity. And you see the light of the new city. As you look ahead, you see the glowing light coming out through the multiple colored jewels and are amazed as God himself is the light of that city. That's what the Bible tells us we have to look forward to. Is it any wonder we talk about the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Is it any wonder that we're excited about that day when he comes to take us to be with him? It's not all about, we laughed because every instrument I named, there was somebody in the room that played it, so I had to have nothing to do. God is putting us in the perfect place that he created from the beginning in what we're doing, as well as enjoying the creation, enjoying the animal life, enjoying everything that sets down upon the earth, and we're thrilled with all that God has prepared. And but yet that's what God's prepared for those who love him and whom he's died. That's what you will miss. And sadly, on the other side, the Bible describes a hurt and heartache and bitterness and, of course, the flames of fire of hell that anybody to go there. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so that new home that God's prepared for us. The Bible tells us Moses turned against because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. You need to be. If you've got loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord, don't pity them, even in this temporary part of heaven, waiting for that glorious day when earth and experience all those things that God has provided. It'll be an amazing thing. As we're waiting for that day, the Bible tells us to wait. Interesting, because I think some people have the idea that means sit and look around. Word has the idea, be busy about the Lord's business until he does return. As we come and look at this passage, and look at the tremendous things that God has done for us if you were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. That everyone is dead from the point of birth, spiritually, for the glory of God in Romans 3:23. And everyone is born into, you don't have to teach a child to lie. That all is innate. It's right generation. The good news is God can break that chain. He can break that from him. And he can give us new life through Christ. And so that's what he's speaking of here. Look at it for a moment. Is what we refer to as within us, there is absolutely no good. There's some good in there. But God says all are righteous. We don't have the ability to ever become righteous. Now there's some, but the idea is they can never achieve any kind of righteousness which is acceptable. And that's why, again, it's important for us to realize how dead we were before to ever come to Christ. And then when you see yourself humbled by the stability in myself whatsoever to ever come to God, then the gloriousness of God has accomplished for us. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And I can say that this morning, trespasses and sins. But what did he do? He made us alive through Jesus Christ. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world in the sons of disobedience. I heard about an announcer who lost his job on a radio program. And he was so excited about Billy Graham going to be preaching on the, we sometimes say he waxed an elephant, but he got to, he waxed eloquent, and he'd said over real well. If you can get, Prince of power of the air, of course, is Satan, and works in the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? All you've got to do is, he's announcing about. As we see wickedness all over the world, we see ISIS, what are all around us, and those are the sons of disobedience. Those are the ones who Satan has worked a point of degradation beyond whatever could even be imagined. Murder us. The Bible says he's a murderer. He wants to deceive us. And so a lot of times young people are caught in a web because it's just a mirage, as it were. Satan putting up a picture to make things look good in his destruction. They tear lives apart. They tear families apart. They tear homes apart. And that's Satan who are evil. He's the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the others. Now, I want you to notice something. First, we have the Apostle Paul speaking. The Apostle Paul, we know he was from Tarsus. We know that he was sent to Jerusalem, the feet of Gamaliel, so that many feel like one day maybe he might have become. He talks about later how he kept all of the basic Jewish teachings, things. He tells us, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. All Philippians, I counted those things as loss for instead exchanging them for the glory of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. So we see the, all those things, and then you stop and say, but he says we walked in the lusts of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You know, some of the most wicked people in the world are religious people. Some people, because in the cloak of religion, they carry themselves and their works and their efforts, and they look at themselves as though they are really somebody and put that out to everybody else. Look at me, follow me, listen to my teaching, and those kinds of things. And yet they are wicked in heart. Why? Because their righteousness is their own righteousness, not the righteousness of God. And sometimes religions around the world perpetuate some of the most evil deeds that we can ever imagine. Now, even if the Apostle Paul weren't personally, physically involved in these things, the Lord Jesus tells us that mentally, if we hate somebody, that we've already committed what? Murder. And if we lust after a woman in our minds, we've already committed adultery. And so we realize in our minds, even though sometimes we look good, we can have committed the most horrible and abominable, that's a fun word, abominable sins. I like the two B's better. It sounded better. We can commit some of the most horrid sins in the mind, and yet others would never know. And so we don't always harden that way. But we do know what he's saying, and this is important for all of us to realize. You may have grown up in a very good home. It may have been that all the other people in your house, the kids and everybody, were all good kids, and you were raised in a good family, and everything was good. But you know, as far as our sinful nature is concerned, God looks at it, and it's just as evil as the most evil nature of anyone who's committed the worst crime. Because when we're under the condemnation of sin, we are looked at and judged according to the nature that we have, which would involve all of these things that are mentioned here, so we're considered just as wicked as anyone else. Let's say you grow up in a wonderful home and everything is good, and maybe it's even a Christian home, and you go along with the Christian teaching in the home, and you smile and you go to church and all of that, but you've never been born again. Where will you go? Hell. Okay, you go to hell. Now, where does the wicked man? He grew up in a wicked home and has only perpetuated wickedness, and he's only done that which is evil. Where does he go? Hell. So both of you go to the same place. Why? It's because of the judgment of the wickedness of sin, isn't it? It's because of what's been given to you as your evil nature. And so Paul, in mentioning these things to a point, it's not as though you had to commit all these things, but you are guilty of all of these things, because being guilty before God is being guilty once and for all. The Bible tells us if you've broken one commandment, you have broken them all. It's important for us to see the vileness that's in our nature before we're born again. And then we can rejoice in the goodness that God has shown to us. We go on, he says in verse 4, but God. I love that. I've circled that. You ought to circle that in your Bible. You know, anytime God comes into the situation, everything changes. Everything changes. Everything is different. But God. So here you are in this evil, evil nature. Here you are with this horrible sentence hanging over you. Everyone that's here today, we had a horrible sentence hanging over us. And that sentence condemned us to death, but not just to death, but even eternal death. And then God steps into the situation. And as you see that again, God offers then a change. He makes it possible for us to get rid of that old nature and to become new. And the Bible says, God who is rich in mercy. And again, it's important for us to see God in the way that he truly is. What is God's design? What was God's original design for mankind? God created Adam and Eve. He placed them in the garden and he put them there and said, you're going to have to there's a word I'm looking for, but it's not the right word. You're going to have to look to find things yourself. That's fain is what I wanted to use, but that's not the right word. God wanted to put them there, and he said, you know, I don't know how you're going to survive. I don't know how you're going to live. I don't know what you're going to eat. I don't know what you're going to do. I'm sorry, but here you go. And just drops them on the earth, and that's it. No, instead, you stop and look at it, and what was it? God put them in an absolutely perfect environment, didn't he? And everything that a person could desire at that point, because they didn't have a sinful nature, they had everything. Satan's job was to deceive Eve into believing there was one thing that she didn't have, and that God was holding that from her. And she bought the story that Satan was giving her, and he deceived her. But again, understand, God provided everything. And what did he do? The Bible tells us that God walked with them in the cool of the day. His desire was that fellowship with them. His desire was that relationship that he could have. And he provided everything perfectly. Now, that's God's desire for us. Who do you think it is that tries to make us see God in a harsh manner, or see God constantly trying to shortchange us, or God's not going to give us the best, so for that reason we've got to go out and do what the world does or be involved in things that the world are involved in? Who is perpetuating that idea? Satan. And yet, if you'll stop and think, there are many times even we as believers who have believed for so many years make decisions and do things without thinking of what God's design is, because we're kind of thinking God may not supply this, so I'm going to go ahead and take care of it for myself, in a way where we go behind God's plan and God's direction in a lot of those areas in our daily Christian lives, instead of seeing God who is rich in mercy because of his great what? Love with which he loved us. So again, building this picture here, God is desiring to bless us. He forgave us and even came up before the foundation of the world with the plan of salvation and desiring, as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit met together, one God, yet three persons, as they met together, and there had to be this one mind, but yet an understanding amongst them of what would be accomplished in order that you might be able to go to heaven and be with God forever, and that I might be able to go to heaven and be with God forever. And so in that design, the Holy Spirit would bring conviction. The Lord Jesus would come as the Son and die upon the cross for our sins and pay a penalty. Why? So that we might be restored to God and eventually, as I was mentioning earlier, be put back into that original intent and that love that God had for us into a perfect place. Where is there hope in this world? Where is there hope? On the sign out in front, I put, the answer is Jesus. I'm sure many people go by and say, well, I wonder what the question is. But they don't have to think long as they look around them and see the wickedness of the world. Jesus is the answer. And he's the answer through the love of God and through the righteousness of God and through the grace of God that he's poured upon us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he what? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up to sit together. This is a present tense verb here. That means when you trust Jesus Christ, God already sees you as sitting in heaven with the Heavenly Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ together, already enjoying that which God has. God sees it in the present tense because God is continual and God is present. There's not past, present, and future with God. And so immediately when you're saved, God already sees you as a heaven's citizen. You are already considered that one who is there. He's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show what? What I was talking about a while ago. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his what? Grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What's God waiting for? Scripture in several places tells us this. It's as though the Lord Jesus, if you could just see him, he's excited with anticipation. He's thrilled with the idea of preparing a place that will blow our socks off. Of preparing a place that our minds can't even begin to comprehend. Why? Because he loves us, and that was his original intent. He desires to have us with him, and so that's his desire, is to cause us to be in a place that we'll enjoy beyond our mind's wildest dream. And so in doing that, it says he's waiting to show the exceeding riches. Well, he's already shown a great part of it in saving us, hadn't he? And yet he says, there's even more to come. There's even more to come. And of course, we know from day to day as we live and have the Lord Jesus within us and his Holy Spirit directing us, that we have hope and we have joy, but we still face heartache. We still face difficulty. We still face those things around us, even though the Lord carries us through them. But he's wanting us to keep that kernel of hope in our minds all the time. Hey, there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming when we're going to spend forever with the Lord and in what he has prepared for us in all of those things that are around us. Then we come to that great verse that we quote, as we're often trying to share with other individuals, that they can't be saved by their own works, for by grace what? You are saved. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a what? Gift of God. Gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Again, simple things. I realize some of these things I'm sharing are simple, but are again important for us to be reminded of. Again, we're saved by grace. Now, what if you go out today and you decide, I'm going to do some good works. I'm really going to help somebody. I need to pay God back a little bit for when he saved me. Is that a good thought or a bad thought? Everybody's not sure. Okay, together, it's a bad thought. It's a bad thought. Why? There's not anything we can do to repay the Lord, is it? He's accomplished all of it for us, and he has made every part available to us, and then he offers it to us as a free gift. And the truth of our salvation is when I really understand that, when I really understand that, so that I look at what Christ did on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and in looking at that, then I say, I can't do anything. My works, anything I would do that's good, none of that is of any value whatsoever. I turn fully and trust only in Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. What the scripture says in regarding him has the whole idea of believing what the Bible says about him. I believe that, I trust that, and Father, I receive that. That's what I'm trusting to get me to heaven. When we come to that point, the Bible says this, then that's when we are born again. That's when we grasp the idea of what he's done for us. Now, if I say, Lord, and this is where some churches have a problem. I talked to some individuals from churches, and they said, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe he died on the cross. We believe he is buried. And if we are a member of the church and we trust those things and do the best we can, we believe we'll get to heaven. Wait a minute. Some people get all excited and say, oh, the Catholics have changed. Catholicism has changed, and now they believe what we do. No, they don't. They believe the same thing they've always believed. It's not changed. They still believe you have to be a member of the Catholic Church. They still believe when the priest blesses the bread and the wine that it becomes the actual body and blood of Christ. They still believe that the Pope is perfect and speaks ex cathedra. They still believe Mary was sinless in her delivering of the Lord Jesus and in her life that she had no sin. They still believe that when you're baptized as a baby, as a Catholic, you automatically then are ready for heaven. They still believe those things. Now they can change their terminology and that type of thing. Other religions come along. Speaking to a guy the other day, Jehovah's Witnesses are speaking to him, and he's interested because they're so. He said, "Well, they're so earnest. They're so sincere." And I explained to him. I said, "You know, you can go to the airport and you can get on an airplane, and you're planning on going to Detroit. But if you get on an airplane to Chicago, you can sit there and be as sincere as you want. And where are you going to end up? You're going to be in Chicago." Now, you might have been sincere, but that's not going to work. You've got to do what the Word of God actually teaches. And we've got every kind of false religion around us, and people are wanting to back off and say, "Well, this is okay and that's okay." No, God says, put away your own works, your own efforts, any of those ideas, and trust solely in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. Now, as we look at all of that, it brings us to another point. You say, "Well, we know those things, and those are simple things, Pastor." Well, they're not simple. They're deep. But yet, they are amazing, and many times we know them. But notice the next verse, and this is important for each of you, for all of us. "For we are His," what?
Workmanship.
Okay, now what that means is, the reason you're a child of God is not because of you, it's because of God. Who made you what you are? God. You're His workmanship. His workmanship. And why are we created? Created in Christ Jesus. So, you're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What's it mean, created? It means you were born again through the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, what He accomplished for you. That's why you're born again. He did it. God moved. God brought it all about. Not us. Not we ourselves. He did it all. He did it all. And so we put our complete trust in Him. And in doing that, He saves us. He cleanses. All the work is God's. We are His workmanship. When you do something good, you don't go like this. "Look at me. Look what I've accomplished." Why? Because we're His workmanship. He's the one that changed you and made you a Christian. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that cleansed you. He's the one that made you brand new. Now, because of that, as you are made brand new. Look what he says next. Created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Okay. If God has gotten a hold of your life, if you've been born again, if you've been truly changed by God, and the Lord Jesus Christ has gotten a hold of you and made you brand new, then what should be coming out of your life? Good works. Good works. In other words, that's a result of salvation. We can't get to saved by that. In fact, the Bible continually, not according to the righteousness which He has done, or which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, not by works which we have done. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Bible continually emphasizes we are a work of God. We have been made by God to be what we are through the Lord Jesus Christ and His work and His effect on us. Now, the end of that is supposed to be good works. Our salvation is completely of God. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it in your life. It's completely of God. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, and sometimes we quote this verse actually in a wrong context. He's actually referring to the works of the law and salvation. And so in verse 20, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ." In other words, he said, "I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation." So my name, Paul, was on the cross because Christ died for me. He was my substitute. He died for me. My name, Paul, was on the cross. You take your name, whatever your name is today, and you put it on the cross. You died, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you died with him. The old you, the natural you, the one that wants to sin, the one that wants to be involved in those things that are wicked and wrong, that part of you died. God paid for your lostness, your sinfulness, in order that you might be saved. So you see your name that's there. So Paul says that, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who what? Live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ what? Lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in other words, what he's saying is, I was crucified with Christ, I was put on the cross with Christ. Now, Christ lives in me, and so what he does through me, that's what's accomplished, that's why people are being saved, that's why lives are being changed and all that, is because Christ is in me, and he's living out through me, and so this life that I'm living now is actually Christ living in me. And that should be all of our testimonies that are here this morning, where we're dedicated to where Christ is living out through us. Others are seeing Christ in us. Someone has said, what if you were the only Bible that some people read? In other words, your life, if looking at you is the only thing that they knew about the Lord Jesus Christ, what would they know? And again, we can live in a way where we please ourselves still as Christians and we're miserable and we don't have the joy that God wants us to have. Or instead, we can submit ourselves completely to God, allow the Lord Jesus to live through us, and everybody we come in contact with, we speak in such a way and act in such a way that they hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking and that what God wants to get across. And of course, as he can bring Christians to that point, that's the important thing, in order that people might, both that we might be blessed because we're living in a way that pleases God, and also they might be blessed by seeing Christ in us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, our salvation again is completely of God, if you grasp that. And we're going to bring this down to a thought here now as we bring it together. You can't add to it or take away from it. There's nothing you could do. God has provided salvation. He's provided for you. You reach out and take it. What a glorious thing. God wants to make us his children, and he wants to bless us while we're here on this earth, and then he wants us to be with him forever in heaven. And so we've got the gloriousness of that. But he says, in the meantime, here's some things that should be going on. Good works should be coming out of your life. Now, if you stop and think of good works for a moment, I was thinking of a few things as I was studying through this. Acts of kindness toward those around you, saved and unsaved. You know, when we go over and a neighbor needs help, we go over and help them. We smile. Sometimes you may do that and never mention the Lord, but it's easy just to slip in. You know, Lord's been good to you. I want to share that with others so they know where why you're doing what you're doing. It's because the Lord loves you and you want to love them even as the Lord has loved you. You maybe mow a lawn, you rake some leaves, you fix a door, change a tire, maybe you stop. Again, you can just change a tire and leave, or you can give a word of witness and testimony while you're there as to why you do that. Fix a meal for somebody that needs a meal. You help with child care. Someone needs some child care. And so because God loves you and the Lord has shown kindness to you, you show kindness to others. You can pick up groceries, help somebody in that way. There's just a lot of things that we can do around us. But again, we need to make sure that folks know it's because of God's goodness to us. We want to share that goodness with those who are around us. There's nothing be wrong, you know, television, I remember years ago, people used to refer to a do-gooder. Or maybe you've heard that phrase, a do-gooder. Nothing wrong with being a do-gooder. What is a do-gooder? It's somebody that does good. That's a good thing. And, of course, sinful people get upset about that because it shows their sin when you come along and do that which is good and kind. The Bible gives us direction in that. But that ought to be coming out of your life as a Christian, thinking of others. We're self-centered. We're constantly meeting our own ideas and our own thoughts. Instead, God says you need to be outward-centered, looking at those around you, figuring out how you can be helpful, how you can say an encouraging word. The Bible constantly emphasizes that, being encouragers, helping others to grow in Christ, helping our Christian brothers and sisters, helping everyone, lost and saved, lost, of course, hoping to get another opportunity to share the gospel with them. The saved, helping to encourage them and uplift them. But we want to be helpful to our Christian brothers. And then we want to open a door of witness to the lost. You know, as we're looking at the missionary conference coming last Sunday evening, we took time and we took gospel tracts, a couple of them, just to be helpful. And we were talking about our method of sharing the gospel with others. Our method. In other words, we need a plan. You know, if you don't have a plan, then normally you won't do anything. If you don't have a plan, if you don't have something laid out so that in your mind you know what you would say. Because when you're on the spur of the moment, you're already scared. Your mouth's already dry. Your throat's already swelling closed a little bit because there's a little fear setting in, both from intimidation, from Satan, from everything else. There's reasons why. And yet you're just about to tell somebody the greatest news in all the world. You're about to share with somebody how their whole life can be changed and how their sin can be forgiven and how heaven can be their home. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. And you're about to tell them that, but yet you go, oh, I don't know where to start. And so what do? You don't do anything. And so for that reason, it's important to know, hey, I need a plan. I need a direction so that I can lead somebody to Christ. And the Bible shows us many examples as we see the Lord Jesus at the well, as he's speaking to the woman at the well in chapter 4 of John, the Samaritan woman. We see that they're getting water out of a well, and the Lord Jesus tells her, hey, I have water that's eternal water. Man, immediately she's interested, and then he begins to explain, and then she understands who he is, and she gets so excited. What's she do? Here's a woman that's been married 5 times, and she's living with a guy that's not her husband. We would say, there's no hope for her. There's nothing she can ever do. And yet, because of the transforming power of God through Jesus Christ, what's she do? She goes back to the city, starts telling, hey, you all need to come and hear this. I couldn't believe it. It's a prophet, and he's the Messiah. And she's determined that, we find in the passage here. And you all need to come and hear him. I can't believe it. He's changed my life. And all of a sudden, the Bible shows us the whole city is coming out to see the Lord Jesus. And they're all gathered around. And after the Lord Jesus speaks, some of them say, now we believe him because of what he says, not because of what she said. But in other words, they were brought out there. And so we see the transformation of an entire city by a woman that sometimes we'd write off. But yet, when God's power comes in and changes somebody, it really changes somebody. Now, with that in mind, what can we do? What kind of witness can we be? Is that a good work that can come out of our lives? The Bible tells us, again, that God wants us to have those works. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible talks about works that are gold, silver, and precious stones, or those that are wood, hay, and stubble. And he says, works that we do for ourselves, to glorify ourselves, to get praise for ourselves. He said, that's wood, hay, and stubble that'll burn. But he said, those works that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, we will be rewarded for those things that we've done, where we do it because we want the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified. The Bible's asked us to be a co-laborer. As we look at the coming missions conference, we chose the theme, A Heart for the Harvest. And with that, in Matthew, if you'll look with me in chapter 9, verse 27 and 28, there's a passage where the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about the harvest, and he's getting a point there across as he says in verse 27, when Jesus departed there, You know what? I've got the wrong passage. Anyway, as we look at the worst, he says the harvest is ripe. And he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. What's the verse on that poster on the back wall back there? Somehow, I don't know what I wrote down.
Verse 37.
37, is that it? Oh, okay, I wrote it wrong in my notes. 37, excuse me. And he said to the disciples, the harvest is what? Truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, what? The Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. That he send forth laborers into the harvest. You know, God desires that both we become laborers and that we would pray for laborers to go forth. As we come to the missions conference, as we stop and think of our own church, what do we need? We need laborers. We need those to share the gospel. We need those who are willing to allow those good works to come out through their lives. We need those who are willing to pray and realize that prayer changes things. Prayer changes the hearts of people, and prayer helps the missionaries. Paul was continually, as he was carrying the gospel, asking people to pray that doors might be open. Pray for the strength that he needed. Pray for his power, for his endurance as he would go forth to preach the gospel. And if Paul needed prayer, you can imagine the missionaries that we have today, they need prayer. They need our prayers. And so as we look at what God has intended, and as we prepare our hearts and our minds for this, I want us, first of all, to be missionaries as we go. And again, we're going to put a sign over every door, both doors, and we've had this way years ago, but I want to put some real nice ones up there that says, "You are now entering the mission field." Every one of us here are missionaries. Every one of us here, God wants those good works to come from our lives that point to Jesus Christ and show him to be who he says he is, and to allow the lost world to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, we need to be praying for those as we send them around the world that people might hear the good news of Christ. Let's bow our heads together in prayer this morning. Father, we praise you and thank you for your goodness. I thank you for everyone that's here today. Father, we are blessed as we look at the sinful state that you've described so clearly that we've come from. As you've looked at, shown us so clearly that Satan has been in control of our lives, and wickedness comes from us as we allow Satan to control our lives. And yet you have offered redemption and cleansing and purity through your gift for us on the cross. You have made it possible for us to stand righteous before a holy God. As a gift, you've offered that to us. And now you've said we're your workmanship, and we're created to carry out good works. And I pray that our lives might be exemplary of what a Christian is, that we might show that to others. Lord, help us to be willing to go when you ask us to go as a missionary. Thank you for those different ones that have left our church over the years and gone into Christian work in different places because you've called them. Some have left occupations and life dreams, they thought, and yet you've changed their dream and changed their heart, and now you've put them in a place of blessing beyond their wildest dream because they're in the midst of serving you in a certain place. Lord, if that's your desire for someone here, we pray today that their heart would be willing to be yielded. We pray for others, Father, that have neighbors and friends that they need to witness to. Lord, all of us have been blessed. Help us to be willing to share that abundant blessing with those that are around us. Help it to pour over so that the gospel freely runs from our mouths and our hearts to those all around us. Help us to share with them, if nothing else, the blessing that we have received, our testimony, so that they might see Christ. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, I challenge you, first of all, to be a prayer warrior. Our missionaries need prayer. We can make it a thing where once in a while we say, "Lord, bless the missionaries." Or instead, you can take the prayer letters as you go out each week as they're printed up with the missionaries' letters in them, and it doesn't take long to run down. The missionary says, "Pray for this, pray for this, pray for that." You know, you can pray through those things and pray with them. Do you know what a blessing that is to missionaries? I have them all the time tell me, because they know on Wednesday nights that we pray through their letters and pray through their files, and missionaries are all the time so thankful. They say, "You can't believe how much that's helpful to us and what that means to us to know that people are upholding us in prayer." Some say it, but we don't know for sure if it's really being done or not. But you do it, and we appreciate it. And so they appreciate the prayers. The other thing, though, you know, God not only wants us to pray, but he wants us to have a heart and a willingness to go. Maybe this morning God's working on your heart, and you just say, "Pastor, I'm not sure what God wants me to do or who he wants me to talk to, but I want to raise my hand and just say, I'm willing." That's a big thing. You say, "Well, I'm scared to death." That's okay. Are you willing? Are you willing? Are you surrendered? We think of that great invitation hymn that we often sing, "I surrender all. I surrender all." Are you willing to surrender all this morning? I'm going to ask the piano to play that for us this morning while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And even as you're sitting there today, maybe God would encourage you just to come and kneel here at the altar and say, God, I want to surrender everything to you. I just want you to know that I'm completely yielded to you. If you want me to give up something, I'll give it up. Now, God never takes anything that he doesn't bless you with something greater. But if you want me to change occupation, if you want me to do this, if you want me to do that, whatever it is, I'm willing. Can you imagine what God can do with a bunch of willing people? As the piano plays this morning, will you just make your way here to the front? Just stand up. If somebody's in the road, just say, excuse me, I want to go to the front even now. Let's stand together, in fact, and make it possible. Just make your way to the front. Say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing. You've blessed me. I want to be a blessing to others.